Okay, let's open up in a word of prayer. Father, we thank you for this day. We thank you, Lord, for who you are. We thank you, Lord, that your arm was never too short, that you couldn't reach down to where we all were before we knew you. And we're thankful, Lord, that you did reach down through Jesus Christ, our Lord. We give you praise and the honor and the glory, Lord, for all that you have done in each person here and all that you will do. We look to you, Lord, again for your graciousness and your love. As we look into your word, we pray your Holy Spirit would show us something, teach us something, Lord. May we see a word, a phrase, or whatever it may be, Lord, that is able to touch us in some way, that we would look at that and say, Lord, what is this? Or what is it that you want to give me through this? So we give you the praise, Lord, for all that you do. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
Okay, last week we looked at Smyrna, which was the persecuted church. And then we looked at Pergamos, which was the compromising church. Tonight we're going to look at two more churches. One is Thyatira, and that is considered the corrupt church. And it's interesting, as I was looking at this, you know, you look at all the different things Jesus says, or the verses that he says to each church, and he says the most to this church that's corrupt, probably because of their spiritual condition, he says the most. And this is the longest of all of them. I think it's like 10, 11, 12 verses, something like that. Beginning at verse 18, chapter 2. And the messenger of the church in Thyatira write, these things says the Son of God, whose eyes are like a flame of fire and his feet like fine brass. So whenever you see this phrase, and this phrase is also in the Old Testament, it's in the Bible several times, a flame of fire. I looked at this word flame, and it means something that's actively burning, burning, burning. So I wanted to give you some characteristics of fire that relate to the scriptures. One of them is light, of course. When you have a fire, you have light that comes from that. That's it's the absence of darkness, and then you have also the light. So fire brings light. Also, in 1 Peter 1, 7, fire is mentioned by a means to test the believer. So testing through fire, you see this twice, I think, in Peter and in other places in the Bible. Another characteristic of fire is judgment, and one good example is God rained down fire on Sodom and Gomorrah, and that was a type of judgment. The fire was a type of the judgment that was coming or that came. And then another characteristic is heat. Now, heat relates to purification. Any metal that you have, they have to heat it, and the heat separates the dross from the metal, be it gold, silver, or brass, or whatever it may be. So that's another thing. Fire is also associated with God's presence. If you remember in Exodus, when Moses goes out into the wilderness, he sees the Lord in the burning bush, his presence, or the presence of the angel, however you want to look at that. So Jesus says that his eyes are as a flame of fire, and that relates to light, testing, judgment, purification, and his presence. And of course, there's other things too, but that suffice. Now, there's two more things I wanted to just show you. In this verse, or these verses, Christ is going to correct, and he's going to convict, hopefully, in the context, this particular church. And you see this in Revelation 3:19, and we'll probably look at this later, another class, maybe next week. It says, as many as I love, Jesus says, as many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Chasten means discipline. So he says, therefore be zealous and repent. So if the Lord chastens you, disciplines you, corrects you, that is a very, very, very good thing. It's not a negative thing. Some people say, well, that's a negative. You're talking about negative. No, the Bible does not say it's negative. On the contrary, it's a positive thing because Jesus loves those he corrects, just like your kids.
So it's not like punishment?
No, just like your kids. You know, you have a child and they do what they do and they know it's wrong and you correct them. And why do you correct them? For their benefit. You know, that they would, you know, move the right way, listen, you know, obey, and so on. So it's not a punishment, no. It's a correction, and correction, Jesus says, I love those whom I correct. So that's actually pretty good. And another thing here, he says his eyes are, and this is Jesus saying this about himself, his eyes are as a flame of fire. There is something about the Lord and his vision. He can see things. He can penetrate our hearts and look into our hearts and see what is there. And again, that's a good thing because the Lord is gentle, he's meek, he's lowly, and when he does certain things like that, and I've had the Lord do this to me, where he, so to speak, in spirit, looks at you and he's examining something maybe in you, maybe a wrong attitude, whatever it may be. And he's doing that again for our benefit, that there's something there that shouldn't be there that he wants to take care of and correct. So in Hebrews, it talks about who Christ, being in the brightness of his glory, or the glory of the Father, and this express image of his person. His eyes, when they look, have a penetrating effect. And there's a verse in Hebrews talks about that, where you know, his eyes will penetrate and get to the very, very bottom of our hearts to see what's there. Well, he knows what's there, but he shows it to us. And then he also says in verse 18 that his feet are like fine brass. Now, brass in the scriptures many times relates to strength, and it also is a metal that is highly refined. If you go into Leviticus and you look at the furniture for the tabernacle, the laver and the altar, they used to call it the brazen altar. Brazen means brass, the brass altar. That was a purified metal. So Jesus here is talking about himself. There's a purity in the Lord that we know this, that is quite something that we can aspire to. I don't know about you. I've prayed this prayer over the years, and I would have to say that's one of my top prayers as far as my personal life. And that is that when my life is over and I stand before the Lord, and we all will, that I want to stand before the Lord pure, where the Lord will look at me and there will be a purity in me that is like him. And in order for that to happen, how do you purify metal? See, it takes the fire, it takes the heat. And so you go through certain circumstances in your life, and if you walk with the Lord in them, so we can go through a lot of circumstances and just push the Lord aside and make our own decisions, do our own thing, and you know, do whatever we can to get out of a situation. But if we walk with the Lord in a circumstance, and we're very, very aware of the Lord's eyes, him watching us and seeing us, how we're going to react, you know, what's in our heart, you know, what do we want, what are our motives, and so on, he can actually turn up the heat and bring the fire to purify us in the circumstance. I hear this frequently, where, you know, people say, well, they're on fire for the Lord. They're on fire for the Lord. I have no idea what that means. To be on fire for the Lord deals with the sacrifices. The sacrifices were on fire, but what was the purpose for that? The purpose was to reduce them to nothing. They're completely, sacrifices were completely consumed, most of the time, not always. But yeah, I, that's the type of being on fire for the Lord that I want. Because when it's done, there's nothing of me left. And if there's nothing left, that means the Lord is left. So one of the purposes of the fire, as I said, is to heat and to bring purification. So one of the purposes for being in church, church is a time, well, there's different reasons for church, but one of the things is being in church and having the Lord work to purify us, to bring a purity in our hearts. And Christ wants to purify his people. Verse 19. I know your works, love, service, faith, and your patience. And as for your works, the last are more than the first. So Jesus again begins with compliments or complimentary words. And he says, these things are right. You got these things right. But remember that Jesus is looking in spirit or spiritually at the church, at this particular church. And he's going to see that which is correct, that which they did, that which was right, that which was of the right motives. But if there's anything there that isn't, he is going to bring it up because he's faithful. See, here's the thing. And we're going to look at this eventually in one of our classes. Maybe we get back to the white throne judgment. But the Lord wants to judge us now. Did you know that? He wants to judge sin in us. He wants to judge our motives and all these different things in our life so that after this life, when we stand before him at the judgment seat of Christ, those things are taken care of. They are not there. Some people will take those things with them to the judgment seat of Christ, and the Lord will judge that there. It's much better for the Lord to judge things in our life here and now and today. Judge them, get them out of the way, because we will not face them later. And we will appear before the Lord, and that will not be there. And an example of that was, for example, a person who has anger issues. And if they allow the Lord, if they walk with the Lord and allow the Lord to deal with their heart, the Lord can take care of that, and they don't face that later. So it's a wonderful thing. So he says in verse 20, nevertheless, I have a few things against you. So Jesus is speaking from this elevated position spiritually. And you see this when he deals with the Pharisees, and he says to the Pharisees, he says, I am from above, you are from beneath. And he's not just meaning heaven and earth. He's speaking spiritually where he's dwelling. He is in the Father. He is in this communication with the Father. He has this relationship with the Father. And he says, I am from above, and you are from beneath, and you are moving in the flesh. You are moving in your religion and all these other things. You're moving in tradition and not in life. So Jesus is higher, so he's speaking down to where they are here, even with these in the church here in Thyatira. Jesus is higher. Now, if we believe that Jesus is higher, then we should, of necessity, surrender to him what he shows us, what he's teaching us, you know, whatever it is that he's communicating. We should surrender to him because he knows the right way. Do you believe the Lord knows the right way, the right path for you? See, I believe that, and I have seen that. And so that means to me that it's important for me to go along with the program, so to speak, or to walk with him or to surrender to him, whatever it may be, because he knows what's best. And many times we do not. We look at things related to this life and this plane of existence here, you know, in the natural, And many times we miss and don't see that which is spiritual. But if Jesus is involved in our life, and he's able to come and say certain things or show us certain things, then he will be the one who will bring us out from ourself and out from our flesh and out from the things that hinder us in this life. See, there's a lot of things that hinder. We always say that the devil this and the devil that, and of course the devil can't hinder us. But the natural man, or I should say the flesh, our flesh can hinder us more than we realize, because you know we are captured by that particular spirit of the world. See, the flesh relates to the spirit of the world, and the Lord, as Paul says, you know, walk in the spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. So he puts both of those out there. You can walk in the spirit, or you can fulfill the lust of the flesh. See, we have a will. Even as Christians, we still have wills. And we can decide whether we want to hold on to the flesh, the old nature, the carnal man, or are we going to go and walk with the Lord and move from this lower plane of existence to a higher place where Jesus walks. And so for me, I choose the Lord. I choose his way. I choose, you know, to not move in the flesh, rather to look to the Lord and walk in the Spirit. And I think that with a lot of people today, a lot of Christians today, they are really unaware of that, or they don't know what the flesh really is, don't understand what Paul says about the works of the flesh. I'll actually go to that later on, about the works of the flesh, because the works of the flesh will hinder the Christian. It will rob us of the life that Christ could have for us. So it's still in verse 20. So he's going to correct them on this point. He says, because you allow that woman, Jezebel, who calls herself a prophetess, to teach and seduce my servants to commit sexual immorality and to eat things sacrificed to idols. So this woman, particular woman, may not have really been called Jezebel. She may have had another name, but he uses this name, I believe. I mean, her name could have been Jezebel, but he uses the name because of the character of Jezebel that he is seeing in the church. And I don't know if you know much about Jezebel. She was a daughter of a Canaanite king. And Ahab, who was a king of Israel, took her. She was a Sidonian, which was a Canaanite. She was of the Canaanites who the Lord, remember when they went into the promised land, he says, you just wipe them out. Don't leave them remain. There's a reason why he does that too. But anyway, she was a Canaanite, and the law specifically said that they are not to marry, you know, outside of the Jewish faith there. So he takes her, and this is interesting, because you have a man and a wife. You have two people. And believe it or not, the man can influence his wife, and the wife can influence her husband. We can influence people. We can influence our children. So let me read this, because this is quite telling. See, this Jezebel had this evil influence over King Ahab, who was king of Israel. Remember, she is coming from a background where her father, I believe her father was a priest and sacrificed to idols. In 1 Kings 21:25, let me read this. This, to me, I always thought that the worst of all the kings, and I've studied all the kings of Israel and the kings of Judah, and one of the worst ones I thought was Manasseh. He was bad, really, really bad when you read about his life. But listen to this. No one else, this is the Lord saying, no one else means no one else. No one else so completely sold himself to what was evil in the Lord's sight as Ahab did under the influence of his wife Jezebel. Wow. And the Lord is taking that name and bringing that into the church there, and he's saying that that spirit is in this church. Wow, that's really pretty strong. Jezebel had this large-scale idolatry that she actually pushed throughout Israel. She had 450 prophets of Baal and 400 prophets of the groves. And if you remember the story of Elijah calling down fire, that's the Jezebel. That all fits in with this. And also what she did was she strengthened witchcraft and idolatry in the land. And she was ruthless and very wicked. Jezebel massacred the prophets of the Lord, a bunch of them, and a man named Obadiah, I think he was a servant of the king, went behind the king's back, and he took 100 prophets and hid them in caves because Jezebel was killing them all. That's how bad she was. And of course, if you see how she ended up dying, it was prophesied by Elijah that she would be thrown out of a window, and she was. So in verse 20, I want to read this part of this from a couple different translations. Jezebel is teaching and deceiving my servants. The New American Standard. She teaches and seduces my servants to commit fornication and to eat things sacrificed to idols. The modern translation, the Message. But why do you let that Jezebel who calls herself a prophet mislead my dear servants into cross-denying, self-indulging religion? So the Greek word here, teach, it means that she led them astray or she took them away from the truth. So that was her mission, because remember that whenever you have a father and a mother, they can influence a child. She was influenced by her father, who was an idolater and who sacrificed to probably the god of Baal, the god Baal. And I don't know about her mother, but she is doing what she has seen and what she had learned, and it was not a good thing. So that's the kind of spirit that Jesus sees in this church. And actually, you could call this church the church with the threat from within, because that's threatening this entire church. And we don't know, like the Church of Ephesus, whether there was ever a repentance here or not. I don't know. I never even looked at that. But either way, it's still an indictment upon, I would say, the leaders, because they had to know what was going on and they did nothing about it. So they had in this particular city, now this is related to they sacrificed to idols, and she encouraged the people to eat meat sacrificed to idols. But what they had were, they had like a trade union, and if you worked, they wanted you to be a part of this trade union. And what they would do is they would have big get-togethers and have big parties, and they would sacrifice to these idols. Jezebel would be involved in all this, of course, probably the leader. And they would sacrifice to these idols, and then they would leave the food there, and then they would actually come back and they would have a big party and eat all the food that they sacrificed to the idols. So that's why Jesus is bringing this to their attention. Now, I don't think any churches, well, I shouldn't say that, but most churches don't do something like that. They would sacrifice to idols. Now, Don, we're in, where was I? In Peru. You get back on the Amazon, and you may run into some groups back there that actually do that, the medicine men and so on. But what they did was, in this instance, if you didn't become a part of their little trade association or whatever it was called, you were kind of cut off from your trade. So they were gathering people and putting pressure on them to be involved in this trade union, so to speak. And then they're offering to idols, and then they're catching them. They're catching the Christians now, see. Verse 21. And let me just quote this one scripture related to it. Galatians 5:13. For you, brethren, have been called to liberty. See, we have all been called to liberty. And Paul says, only do not use liberty as an opportunity for the flesh. And see, that's what was happening. Verse 21. And Jesus says, I gave her time to repent of her sexual immorality, and she did not repent. So the Lord is very gracious, and he gives her grace. Now, the Lord is very graceful. He gives people in the world grace, and they don't even see it. For example, Jezebel. He gives the Christian grace. And Paul says this in Galatians 2. He says, I do not frustrate, that's King James, or I do not nullify the grace of God. And what he's saying is that when the Lord gives me grace, I'm receiving that. And I'm going to keep that. I'm not going to say, okay, I don't want that grace. So that the Lord can bring grace to you. And he brings grace for a reason. He brings grace so that you and I, first of all, will see him and see his graciousness. But he gives us grace as a... I don't want to say a token, but he gives us grace for a reason. And one of them is that now we have experienced the grace of God to us personally, and now we'll be more apt to give grace to others. It's much more difficult sometimes to give grace than to receive it, because sometimes people are just not too grace-worthy, if you know what I mean. Like, you don't want to give, it's the last thing you want to give them, you know. You want to give them something else. Right? But we want to be like the Lord, and that's a good thing. So I wanted to bring your attention to this word in this verse where Jesus says, I gave her time to repent. So I looked that word up. And the Greek is kairos. And in Greek thought, this is quite interesting. Sometimes I like to look at these words, because some of these words just like, boom, they just say, oh, wow, that really opens this up for me. It did anyway. So this word here in Greek thought, this is a moment that should be recognized. So the Lord is saying, I gave her time to repent. That is a specific time to be recognized, to be grasped, resulting in the third thing, a decision. And the decision was to repent. That was the decision she needed to do, but repent. Verse 22. Now this here is quite strong. Now remember what I told you earlier in one of the other classes. Jesus, I believe the glorified Jesus in his treating of his people is a little firmer than in the Gospels. He says this, indeed, I will cast her into a sick bed, and those who commit adultery with her into great tribulation, unless they repent of their deeds. So another translation says this: so I am throwing her into a sick bed. Well, a sick bed means a person that's very ill or that they're afflicted with a disease. Now, I don't know. It sounds to me like this is actually meaning a sickness. That's what it sounds to me. I mean, there might be some other application to this, like maybe she's spiritually sick, but that's obvious. But she's going to go down a road that she didn't really think she was going to go down. She thought that she was going to just, you know, do what she does and all this and sexual immorality and catch the other Christians in this offering food to idols and all this. And the Lord says, I gave her time to repent. If she doesn't, I will kill her children. That's the next verse. I will kill her children with death. And I think that's probably meaning her spiritual children, the ones that were following her, you know, in this idol worship and the sexual immorality. The Bible doesn't specifically say certain things. I mean, it's not going to spell out what the sexual immorality is. Only Jesus saying that this is what it is. It's sexual immorality and she needs to repent. So going back and just looking at these verses. In verse 21, Jesus gives her time to repent. Verse 22, I'll cast her into a sick bed. Verse 23, I'll kill her children with death. Now at any time, any of those things could be changed if she repents. It can be changed anytime. So repentance is, you know, quite a, it is quite a good thing for the believer. If you'll remember, John the Baptist, he went out and he preached repentance. He baptized people, but he preached repentance. And if you look in, I don't know whether it's Luke, Mark, I'm not sure, but it says when Jesus first enters his ministry, the first thing he says is repent. So that is, you know, that's quite important, quite important. So Jesus takes these things pretty serious, especially in the church where this type of behavior and character is going to affect the church. Verse 23, I am he who searches the mind and the heart. Well, that's actually a quote from Jeremiah 17. Let me read it. I, the Lord, search the heart. I try the reins, even to give every man according to his ways. You hear that? According to? Like we heard last week. According to his ways and according to the fruit of his doings. In Hebrews, turn with me to Hebrews 4. Hold your place there. We're coming right back. Hebrews 4. This is Hebrews 4, verse 12. For the word of God is living and powerful. So I think sometimes that as Christians, we fall into this, I don't want to say this, I guess a kind of routine where we hear the word, but we just hear the word. I remember I don't know how many years ago it was. We were sitting in right before we left Pittsburgh to come to Florida. We were sitting in a church, and the pastor read a scripture from the pulpit, and I don't even remember what scripture it was, but it touched me. I started weeping. I don't ever want to get to the point where the word of God can't touch my heart, where I am so callous that these things kind of just, You know, see, we can make church a tradition. We can make picking up the Bible a tradition. I'm going to read the Bible, you know, because, you know, I should. Well, we should, yes. But what I'm getting at is that the Lord wants our hearts to be sensitive to Him. He wants our hearts to be open to the Spirit of God so that whenever something is read, there may be one thing. Not that the Lord will use every single scripture to do something every time you read it. No, not saying that. I'm saying that we need to have a heart that is soft enough so that as I read the word, or as I study the word, or as I hear the word ministered, I am open in my heart for the Lord to touch me and to change me. And I'll tell you, whenever I was going to Bible school, it was heavy duty stuff. And sometimes you walk out and you feel like four swords are stuck in you from the Word of God. Except, don't get too close to me, the swords will bang each other, you know? But that can be a difficult time, but it's just so, so good because it works something into your life that, apart from the Word of God, just it doesn't happen. So let's continue. For the Word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow, and it is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. So the Word of God can get down into my heart and it can do something there, showing me that I have an attitude. Now that happened to me on a job one time. The Lord says, he didn't really have to say that, but he said it through his word, that your attitude toward this person isn't what it should be. Okay, Lord. So I want to be soft enough to hear that. Verse 13, and there is no creature hidden from his sight, but all things are naked and open to the eyes of him to whom we must give an account. We must give a logos. And we're going to probably look at that verse another time. But the Lord sees everything. The Lord watches, and he watches, for example, these churches. Now, all these people in all these churches, the pastor and the congregation, they're all dead and gone. They're not on the earth any longer. But there are people today that are Christians. There are pastors. There are people in the congregation, and the Word of God can apply to them, to any of them, or each of them, all of them, whatever. So the Lord tries the reins. He searches the heart, tries the reins to give every man, actually saved or unsaved, to give every man according to his ways and according to the fruit of his doing, fruit of his works. Verse 24. Now to you I say, and to the rest in Thyatira, as many as do not have this doctrine, who have not known the depths of Satan, as they say, I will put on you no other burden. Now this phrase here, who have not known, first of all, Jesus is interested in what they are doing. He says, that thing that Jezebel is teaching is a doctrine. A doctrine's teaching. There's no name for it. But anyway, he sees that, points it out, and he says, now those of you who are not holding to that and not doing that, those of you who have not known the depths of Satan, so, or you could say the depths of sin. See, a person can allow themselves to just continue in sin so much so that they go down further and further and further and further to where they get to a place where they are in the depths of sin. And I have run into a few people and been around a few people in my life that I looked at their life and it was unbelievable how far away from the Lord they were and how intense they were in their sin. Now, I'm just not talking about just a normal person that does this, it's not, that's wrong, this. I'm talking about somebody that gives themselves over to sin or gives themselves over, you know, to Satan. And just like you and myself, we can give ourselves over to the Lord and allow him to develop his character in us more and more and more and more and more. And you have the opposite also, where there are those who do that toward darkness and toward sin. And Jesus says this, who have not known the depths of Satan. So in Galatians, I said I was going to look at this. In Galatians, I'll just read it. This is Galatians 5, verse 19. Now the works of the flesh are evident. So Paul is going to list some of the works of the flesh. Adultery, fornication. Now this is not all of them, but just go by this list here. Adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred. Hatred's a work of the flesh. Contentions, jealousy, outbursts of wrath. That's people that have anger management problems. Have you ever run into somebody like that? I have. It's not pretty. And it's funny because it only takes one little thing. One little thing. It sets them off like a fireworks. Not pretty. Where was I here? Outbursts of wrath, selfish ambition. Well, that's another one. Dissensions, heresies, envy, murders, drunkenness, revelries. Then he says this three words, and the like. When he says and the like, that means this is not a complete list. There are other works of the flesh. He's just kind of highlighting them. There are other things. Paul doesn't mention. You pick those up in other portions of Scripture. But he says, and the like. So there can be other things that pull a person further and further and further and further down and further and further and further away from the Lord and move into this depth of sin. And those are the people that whenever they come to the Lord, boy, they really, the light really turns on and they really see where they were and what the Lord has done. Now, we all do, but I'm just saying sometimes those people just really, they know where they were. They know how bad they were. They know how far down they were. And the Lord reaches them. It's really exciting. So he goes on and he says in verse 25 to hold fast or continue to hold to the Lord, continue to hold the message, hold the grace, hold your dedication, hold your surrender, hold your relationship with the Lord. Verse 26, he who overcomes and keeps my works, he doesn't say word, he says my works. And that's actually the same Greek word that we were talking about last week. About works. Same Greek word. Keeping Jesus' works means that the works we do are to be the Lord's, not our works. So here in this verse, he who overcomes, remember what I told you that means? It means he who presently, continually overcomes. And as a Christian, we can do that. We can presently continually overcome. The Lord can strengthen us And no matter what comes our way, we can overcome. Not our, by ourselves, but I mean the Lord, depending on the Lord, looking to the Lord. But he says, he who overcomes, verse 28 gives us one of the results, and he gives us some in that verse, but in verse 28 he says here, I will give him the morning star. So I think it's in Peter, he talks about the day star, if you've ever read that, until the day star arises in your heart. The day star, or the morning star, is the planet Venus. At night, it reflects, the atmosphere of Venus reflects the sun more than any other planet or star. The only other brighter lights in the sky is the sun and the moon. But this morning star is out before dawn. You see this. And that's why in Peter he says, let the day dawn and let the day star or the morning star arise in your heart. In Revelation 22:16, it says this, I, Jesus, am the root and the offspring of David, the bright and morning star. So he will give the overcomer the greatest gift possible, and that's himself. He says, I am the bright and morning star. How does he give himself to you? Well, I believe he's talking about the character. He wants to give of his character to us. And to do that, many times, it's not the only ways, but many times, that'll come through your circumstances. That's why it's very, very beneficial to watch your circumstance. Watch what you're in. If you can pay attention to that, if you can pay attention, when you leave church and you go home or you go to work, pay attention to the Lord and pay attention to what's going on around you. Pay attention to what the Lord may want to do in your heart and life. Because he wants to put his character to a greater degree in us. And many times he uses our circumstances to do it. So you get this boss. I had this boss. If I would tell you, some of the bosses I had were really, really, you wouldn't believe it, really bad. I had a boss. She came. She didn't know anybody. I was in a building. It was about 100 people. And she came out of her office. I was down the far end of the building. Big building, but I could see where she was. And she worked her way down through the building with two supervisors. And she'd go like this, turn around. She'd get from the supervisor what the person's name was standing there. And she'd go and she'd yell and scream and swear at him. Didn't even know him. And so I'm watching her. She's going through the whole building. She went like five or six different people. She comes walking over to me. And she unloaded on me. And she started saying all these things. I'm like, I should retire. I never worked a day in my life. I shouldn't get a paycheck. And all these around. I'm talking not by myself, there was about 30 people there. And I'm just standing there, this is an opportunity for me. And when she was done, never touched me, never bothered me. You know, years ago, it would have bothered me in front of people. You know, you should never say that in front of people. I'm going to go get the union, you know, that whole thing. When she was done, I said to her, I looked her in the eyes, I said, thank you, that's the nicest thing anybody said this week. And from that point on, she never bothered me. She never said anything bad to me. And it took about 6-8 months. She would even ask me certain things. Could you do this? We need this done. Okay. There was a complete change in the way she would. But the point is, years ago, when I was a Christian, I would have probably really did some things that probably got fired. You know how we were, you know. Do some things, say, oh my goodness. But see, the Lord will use circumstances. That's the point. So pay attention to that, because he wants to give you the bright and morning star. He wants to give you of himself. And we need help. We need tested. so that he puts on the heat, so to speak, in the circumstance, so that the metal can be purified. So that the dross comes up. You know, they do that with gold or silver. And they have a little cup, and they put it out there, and they pull the dross off. Okay, that's how you purify the metal. That's what makes the metal valuable. So the Lord will do that. He's the potter. We're the clay. What happens to the pots and the jars? They put them in a fire, don't they? And I have seen this. We watched a video on a potter and what they did. And I think it was the video that he was saying that when the pots in the oven are ready, he says they give off a certain sound. I thought, oh, singing in the fire. Singing in the fire. Now, this is all nice to say, but see, the rubber meets the road. Be aware. Be aware. The Lord is at work in you, and he might use somebody that you're not too fond of. But see, pay attention, because he wants to change you. He wants to purify you. He wants to give you a value. He wants to give you of himself. You know, do we want to be like Jesus? I don't know. I do. Well, you know what, Jesus, he had to go through things, didn't he? He was the Son of God. He had to go through things. A lot of circumstances. And the apostles, well, they went through some things too. So, but that's, see, this kind of thing is, I think, is very, very, very helpful. Because if I, through the Spirit of God, can learn these things, and, I mean, if I fail, I fail, but you get up and keep on going. You learn, and then the Lord starts to work in you, and you stay in that for a long period of time. I was in a circumstance for 13 years, waiting on the Lord, waiting and waiting. Because I knew what he was doing. I knew. I had enough teaching. I knew what the scripture said. And they that wait upon the Lord shall
renew.
That word means exchange. You exchange your little strength with his strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not grow weary. They shall walk and not faint. So there's a whole lot the Lord can do. And we just need to be open to him. Boy. Okay, we got through the one church. Next week we'll do the other one real quick. Okay, we have any questions?